we can actually see. And God's responsible for all that. And that's some of the promises that He gives us. And we're going to talk about that today. But first of all, I have a question. How many baseball fans do we have here? Okay. So, does the name Willie Mays sound familiar? Okay, some people know Willie Mays, know the name and the history of him. Good. Well, I want to start with a little bit about Willie Mays. Whenever he started, he came out of the minor leagues. He done an excellent job coming up through the minor leagues. He was very athletic. But as we probably all know, the change going from, at least we've read about it, I don't think anybody's a major league player here, but we've read about the changes from the minor leagues to the major leagues. The degree of competency goes up tremendously. Well, Willie Mays was put into the major leagues, and he faced this. And as he started his first few times at bat, he absolutely couldn't do a thing. Now, I don't know if we knew this about him or not, but his first few at-bats, he struck out. He was, I hate to say it, but a miserable failure. Now, that doesn't sound like Willie Mays, but we'll go on here. After about 10 times at bat in his very beginning career, his manager found him after his last at-bat in this particular game. He found him in the dugout crying. Now we're thinking, this is Willie Mays. You know, we know his story. We know how it ended. And they found him crying. So his coach went up to him and put his arm around him and said, Mays, he said, what's the problem? What's going on? Willie Mays said, you might as well send me back to the minor leagues. He said, I'm a complete failure here. I can't do this. This game is beyond me. The coach, again, with his arm around him, he said, Willie, let me tell you something. He said, as long as I'm coach of the Giants, you will always be my center fielder. Now think about that. The situation he was in, he said, you will always be my center fielder. That's words of encouragement. That is what it took for Willie Mays to turn things around. He started, after that point, making contact with the ball. He started hitting. He started stealing bases. Willie Mays, he went on in his career to be one of the top home run hitters and base stealers of all time. And now we all know him for his records this season, his athleticism, the wins that he had behind his name. And whether we believe it or not, or maybe we like to think or not, there's a good chance this turnaround, this point in his life, was all because he had positive, encouraging words from an authority figure, somebody over him. They told him, you'll keep it up, don't quit, don't give up, because you can do this. And when we think about that, that's what we all need as Christians. We need somebody to be behind us, to encourage us. Somebody to say, I am behind you, and we can work all this out. We can get through. Whatever it is, it's not a problem. Well, we all face discouraging times, and despairs in our lives. And the future, in this world, it seems uncertain. And we think about the times we're living in. They're very uncertain. Think about what's going on in the world now. We have wars in Libya, in Syria, in Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan. We could go on and keep naming these places. Unrest in Egypt. Unrest in Israel. The list doesn't stop. These times that we're living in, they're coming close to an end. And they're definitely uncertain. And the closer we get to that end, the more uncertain times will be. If we have doubt and discouragement in our lives, and we will, we need to think about the words that was given to Willie Mays. You know, you can do this. You can get through this. I am behind you. But that's what God has to say to us. He's there to encourage us and to bring us along. During the time of this discouragement and uncertainty of Willie Mays, again, he had those encouraging words, and that lifted him up. Brother, we have God's Word with us every day. His Word is there to encourage us and lift us up every day and bring us through this. I want to focus today on a section of Scripture that we don't focus on a whole lot, but it's Genesis chapter 28. And if you want to start turning there, we can do that. We're going to spend most of our time there. There's a few other Scriptures we're going to look at. But Genesis 28 is where we're going to start. And here we find that we're not the only one that has uncertainty in our life and in this world we live in. Jacob here, he was faced with a very uncertain future at this point in his life. He was far from home here, and he wasn't even sure he was ever coming back to his home. He didn't have a clue at this point if he was going to find a wife, a job, if he was going to be able to stay on the course he was on, go back to his home. He didn't know if his even basic needs were going to be met. But he thought about his situation, and he thought, you know, this is perilous times that I'm living in. He thought, you know, I don't know if this, you know, this track I'm on, this what's going to happen to me? Because I may be killed by my brother Esau. He didn't know. He didn't know what the deal was that was there for him. He lived in a very uncertain time. And again, we can say the same for us. We know the troubles of the world. You know, we read prophecy about what's happening. There is earthquakes in diverse places. There's wars and rumors of wars. We don't know for sure what's going to happen. We do know one thing, that today the world is not going to end. You've probably heard the news reports. Today at 6 o'clock, the world is supposed to end. Well, I can assure you one thing. If man sets a date, it will not be that date. You know, God tells us. Man doesn't know the time. God tells us Jesus Christ doesn't even know the time. So if man sets a date, it will not be that date. But with that said, we are still living in uncertain times, and they're going to continue to get worse until Christ does return. So let's look here in Genesis 28. Let's read verses 10 and 12. Genesis 28, verse 10 and 12. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So here we see Jacob. He traveled about 70 miles so far on his 450-mile journey to Haran. He needed a rest. So he went to a certain place. Now, I'm pointing that out because it doesn't say he went to this city or that town, just a certain place. There's no a specific noteworthy of this place. It's just a random certain place is what he says here. We're not even told of the name. This place is not a divine place where we would think. It's not. There's nothing particularly holy about this place. It's just a certain place. It's a place that Jacob went, and he placed the stone in the dirt, and he done this not expecting anything unusual. He's going on about his daily life, just as you and I would go about our daily life. Soon after Jacob goes to sleep here, with his head on this rock, something unusual does happen. God comes to Jacob in a dream. Now, God sometimes does show up or intervene in our lives in unexpected ways. You know, maybe we say we don't see a lot of miracles nowadays, but a lot of miracles do happen and do take place. We don't know that how many times we're driving down the road and we have to stop at a red light simply because there's a traffic wreck about to happen and God protects us from that traffic wreck. Or maybe a tire is about to blow and we have to, you know, pull over for a minute. And then the tire goes flat. You know, we don't know how many times the God with His angels intervene in our lives and shields us from danger and from harm. One thing I thought was interesting, most of us may have heard the song. I don't know the name of it. I should have gotten the name, but I didn't. But this, it's a Christian song, and the main chorus in it is, "Lord, you are more precious than silver." Maybe we've heard that on the radio. But the woman who wrote this song actually came up with this song while she was cooking French fries at McDonald's. Now, I don't know how you could get that song out of cooking French fries at McDonald's. I don't know. But again, you know, as the saying is, God works in mysterious ways. He does. But how many times have we been doing something totally off the beaten path, so to speak, and a thought of God, something He's done, or something that we think of, a blessing or whatever, pops into our mind? You know, God does intervene in our lives, and He'll continue to do that. God doesn't just limit His intervention in our lives to church services or someplace, you know, like this. He's in our lives all day, every day. And when we think about this, we know that any time that we need to or want to, we can go to God, go directly to Him and talk to Him about anything. That's one thing we can do, is talk to Him about anything. God, He visited Jacob here, and He's encouraging Jacob through this special dream. So in this dream, Jacob saw a stairway. This stairway was going from earth to heaven, and angels were going back and forth. They were traveling, you know, between the two realms of earth and heaven, the two heavens, if you will. And at the top, he saw God. He saw Him sitting there or standing there. Now, Jacob would have to understand this dream, the symbolisms of the stairway being a representation of a place where he could have access to God. And the example of this is as well for us, that we have access to God at any time, meaning that the door is always open. It's a clear view from us to God. He's there for us. He's always there for us. But the main point of this dream here was to confirm to Jacob that God the Father and Jesus Christ and His angels, they were present in Jacob's life. And they're present in our lives, even when we're unaware of their being here. Now, we know that they're always around, but sometimes we don't think about that. But they're always here. They're always with us. You know, most of us won't have a special dream like Jacob did. But it has been revealed to each and every one of us through God's Word of the Bible that God's present in our lives and He's active in our lives. And as long as we don't turn Him away, He will never leave us, even if we are unaware of Him being with us at a special or a given time. But He's always there. So far, we can summarize what we talked about in these first few scriptures in just two brief points. First, God sometimes shows up at unexpected times and unexpected places. In other words, He does miracles for us. Things happen that maybe we're not aware of, that maybe we don't expect. But He does that. He takes care of us. And second, God is present and active even when we're not thinking about Him at the time. In other words, He's always there. He's always there for us. Well, let's continue on here in chapter 28. Let's go verse 13 through 15. Verse 13 starts, "There above it stood the Lord, and He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offsprings." Verse 15. "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So at this point, for the remainder of the sermon, I want to cover four basic points that we're starting to pick up through this set of scriptures. Four basic points that we all need to remember any time that we, or while we're, facing uncertain times. And again, we're living uncertain times right now, and we're going to continue to live in them until Christ returns. So I want to cover 4 points that we can remember through uncertain times. The first one is remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. He says here, basically he says, I made you a promise. I made a promise to your father Isaac and to your grandfather Abraham. The promise I made was to give you the very land that you're now sleeping on as a stranger. And he said also, I promised to bless the whole world through your offspring. And then he finally says, I'm going to do it. You know, we know God does not lie. When he tells us something, he's going to do it. When you consider that Jacob was leaving the promised land and that he had not once been a part of it, he's got to have questions about where he's at and what he's doing. But this dream starts to reveal things to him. God, through this dream, starts to tell him, listen, you know, basically, take it easy, you know. Don't get all shook up. Don't be distressed about what's happening. He said, because these are what I'm doing for you. And now we're starting to see these. At this point in Jacob's journey, his return to the land and his future offspring are very uncertain. But these promises that we're starting to see here, they're very encouraging. They're starting to benefit Jacob. He's starting to realize what is going on here. The principles are not only true for Jacob, but they're very true for each and every one of us. These promises that God made to Jacob are the very same promises he made to us. Because throughout the lineages, we are descendants here. We're the offspring of Jacob. So these promises God's made are made to us. Well, let's look at a few other promises that he's made to us as well. How about the promise of eternal life? The promise of eternal life is one of God's promises to all of his faithful brethren, all of his faithful sons and daughters who don't leave him, who overcome and persevere. We have the promise of eternal life. And there's 2 scriptures I've written down that back this up. We won't turn to the first one. It's John 3:16. Everybody knows that one. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, whoever believes in God, would have everlasting life. Well, let's look at Romans 6 and verse 23. I keep a place in Genesis. We'll come back to that. But Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it goes on, it says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this picks up where the sermon, you know, kind of left off, talking about sin and transgression of the law. Well, the wages for that sin, the wages that we all have to pay, is death. But Jesus Christ paid those wages for us. And then he says, the gift. In other words, the reverse of sin. The gift of life. The gift of God. Because God is life. Is eternal life for each and every one of us. So we have this promise. And it's given to us. How about the kingdom of God? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You notice he says, fear not, little flock. That's because at this point, you know, as he said, for many are called, but few are chosen. He's not saving the world yet, but that's coming. After Christ returned, the 1,000-year millennium will take over. And then he will open up this offer, these promises to us that we have right now. He'll open up these promises to the world. And he'll give them the opportunity. And then finally, another section. How about the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem? That's Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. verses 1 through 8. This is some of my favorite scriptures because these are very encouraging. Again, this is promises that God has given to us. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1, says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was given no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God." Verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto to me, Write these words, are true and faithful." Verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountains of water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, if you notice the promises here, he first starts out with the first two-thirds of this section of Scripture. These are promises that we look forward to, that we can't wait, you know, to inherit. And they're ours if we don't mess it up. And I say that because if you start in verse 7 and 8, we see this is dedicated to the people who mess it up. You know, if we or anybody falls into the category of verse 7 through 8 here, then their part will be the promise of death, of the second death. So God is fair and God is good. If we don't leave God, he won't leave us. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble along the way. And God makes exception for that. As long as we realize that when we stumble, that we done wrong, we repent and we ask for forgiveness, we will still have a part of the first part of this section of Scripture of the good promises of God. If we decide that we don't want this way of life anymore, that we don't want to live God's way, we don't want to obey His commandments, then we do fall into the second half. And there is still promises for those people too. But those aren't the promises we're after. So, the choice is up to us. You know, we can pace back and forth, and we can worry, and we can focus on all the problems of the world that we can't control. We can worry about this uncertain world that we live in, but we have to understand, this is just a physical world. Once we get through this, then the joy and the peace of God comes. But we have to make the choice to stay committed, and stay focused. Let's look at number two. In uncertain times, remember God's presence. Remember God's presence. Yeah, Jacob needed to know this also. He needed to know that God was with him. So in verse 15, as we read, it says, "I am with you." It's a statement. Right on, there's no way to take this any other way than how it reads. "I am with you. Jacob, I'm with you." You know, Jacob may have felt alone in the physical sense that he was there, but he was never, ever alone. And neither are we. We're never alone. You know, sometimes we can get down, and when we can think about this world and the direction it's on, the course it's headed, it can be overwhelming to us. And we can feel, you know, very alone. But God's always with us. God's always with us. We have to remember that. His presence is a great source of encouragement in our lives. And all we have to do is pick up the Bible, pick up His written Word, and read about this. King David said in Psalms 23, he said, "I will fear no evil because you are with me." King David knew God was with him. Jesus encouraged all of His disciples in Matthew 28. He said, "Surely I am with you But he goes on to say, always. Doesn't say, sure, I'm with you just today or just now or just while I'm physically on the earth. But he says, always. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let's look at that one. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Again, this is a very familiar scripture to all of us. But sometimes it's good to look at it because we need to know what God's Word says. We need to read it for ourselves. Hebrews 13, verse 5, it simply states, God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be there. His door is always open. Just like the top of the stairway that Jacob saw, the door is always open. And God's always standing there, ready, willing, and able to intervene in our lives, wanting to intervene in our lives. We all know as a parent, we would do anything for our children. Well, God is our parent. And even more, He has even more love for us than we do for our own kids. Now, we know how much we love our own kids. But we can't 100% understand the love that God has for us. And we try, and we need to keep trying, but His love is so great that He would do anything for us. And He wants to do anything for us. We have to be sure that we are... that we know this, that we rehearse this in our minds, because it's very important not to let that out of our minds. It'll cause us to stumble, and that's what Satan wants. But we can't let this happen. God's word, again, was the same to Jacob, same to us. He simply said, "I am with you." Now, when we think about that, and we know that we all face trials in our lives, you know, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems and trials along the way. The bottom line is, though, God won't allow us to be put through any more than we can stand or any more than we can bear. While He allows us to go through trials, it does cause us to be stronger. It causes us to be a better Christian. And that's something we have to understand. I found a short little quote I want to read to you. It came from an article called A Slice of Infinity. This is what it says. The promise of God, the promise of God's nearness is one that Christians rightfully utter as encouragement and a clinging to joy. In fear and in sorrow, knowing the face and the character of the one who is near. When God promises His presence in Scripture, it is more than just a promise. It is an intimacy. There is a purpose for God's nearness, the pledge of a relationship, the promise of a community. It is not an empty or superficial presence, having taken on the things of humanity itself, but it is to intimately draw near to us. When I read that, I thought, you know, that really nails it. Because God, He does want to have a relationship with us. And He created us to be a part of His community, which is to say, a part of His family. And there's nothing more intimate than to be a part of a family that will go on forever and ever, that will live the right way of life, that will, in the future, never sin, never have problems. This is God's plan. This is God's promise to us to be a part of this plan. And He's with us every day on a daily basis, encouraging us to come in and be a part of this family. And we have to accept it. So we have to understand that His presence is with us every day, all day. Let's look at number three. Number three, in uncertain times, remember God's protection. Remember God's protection. Well, as we read in Genesis there, He reminds Jacob of what He said in verse 15. He said, "I am with you." And then He goes on to say, "and watch or keep over you." So He says, "I'm going to be with you. And I'm not only going to be with you, but I'm going to put my arms around you and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to offer you everlasting life." He says, "I'm going to protect you on this perilous journey that you're on." We're all on this same journey together. And God has offered to protect us. He's promised to protect us if we want it. Now, we can refuse it, and that's not recommended. But God's there, and He's offered to protect us. Now, again, as we just said a few minutes ago, this doesn't mean that we're not going to run across something bad in our life, or we're not going to have some pain, or trials, or even frustration. Jacob, he didn't have to worry, about his brother's anger. He didn't have to worry about bandits along the way or wild animals, because God said, "I will protect you." Well, it's the same way for us. We don't have to fear the danger that we face in today's world, the fear of terrorists. We don't have to fear the fear of diseases, the fear of crime, of wicked people. We don't have to. It's a problem, and we have to deal with it, but we don't have to fear it. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll see exactly what I'm saying here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. It says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." And verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will?" Now, this section of Scripture says a whole lot. He's telling us, we may fall into terrorist hands. We may fall into diseases, be victims of crime and of wicked people. But He's saying here, don't fear. And what He's saying here is, any of this stuff that happens to us in this world, this is the physical world. That cannot take our salvation. When we turn our back on God, then we lose our salvation. And that's what He's talking about here in verse 28. He says, "But rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." If we turn our back on God and we give up and we walk away and we have no more repentance in us, then we become subject to hell. We become subject to the second death. And that is what He's saying here when He says, "I will protect you. I'll be with you all the way." These things that we have to face in life, they're trials. But they, as we come through them, they make us stronger. They draw us closer to God. And they draw us closer to each other. And that's a big part of this whole thing, is drawing closer to each other. And then He goes on, verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" Now, that's basically saying that they're not worth a whole lot. The value is very little. But He follows that up by saying, "And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." In other words, He's aware of what's going on. No matter how small or how invaluable we think this situation might be, God is aware of it. And He knows, and He's there. He knows the outcome. So He knows what we need. But we have to ask. We have to go to Him. And we have to understand that His will be done. And we have to let His will be done in our lives. So God knows and is aware of all things at all times. And He promises to protect us. And that's a great promise, especially living in this world that we live in. Now, to understand this principle, we have to recognize that God protects us, again, from harm, but not necessarily hurt. And those are two things. When we're in the middle of a trial, it's very easy to get mad at God. But God doesn't promise to not allow us to get hurt once in a while. He doesn't promise to not allow us to go through trials. As a matter of fact, He says you will go through trials. Count it joy when you fall into trials. It builds patience. It builds character. It makes a stronger relationship with God. We're going to be hurt by others, and we're going to be hurt by life. And we're going to become sick. And we may even die. But God promises to protect us, again, from being harmed. And that's a key distinction. the harm that God's talking about and the everyday life that we have to live and face. It's the same principle. I like this analogy of a caterpillar. And you may have heard this, but a caterpillar has to struggle through the first part of its life. When it's starting to come out of the cocoon, it has to poke a tiny hole, and then it has to force its body through this tiny hole. And as it does this, there's a lot of stress and strain on the caterpillar. But that's done for a reason, because it gets rid of the excess water that the caterpillar's in, and it flushes it away. And as it does this, the caterpillar, once it comes out and completely regenerates itself, or re-energizes, I should say, itself, it becomes a beautiful butterfly. And then it can fly. It can spread its wings and fly. But if that caterpillar is starting to have its trial and its test, and somebody was to cut the cocoon open and allow the caterpillar to come out, then it would die, because it would suffocate in its own liquids. So it has to go through a trial, a test, to be purged, and then it can turn into a beautiful butterfly and live its life. So far, we've covered three of the four points that we want to keep in our minds in this uncertain world that we're living in. The first three points were: remember God's promise, remember God's presence in our lives, and remember God's protections. And then the last point I want to cover is remember God's provisions. Remember God's provisions. Well, back in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, he says, "Watch over you." Breaking into a quote there. He says, "Watch over you." And it has a dual meaning. The Hebrew word for watch, it meant to protect or provide for or to take care of. Now, the Hebrew word is first used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. That's where he's instructing Adam to watch or take care of the garden. In other words, provide for its needs. Till the ground. Pull the weeds. That kind of thing. Watch over the garden. Provide for its needs. And this, he's doing this, not that God couldn't do it, but he's given man instruction. He wants man to follow instruction. Again, it's a part of the growing process. This means God was also promising to provide for Jacob's needs, in addition to promising to protect him. Jacob understood this. He understood this because he expects God to both watch over him on his journey and to provide for his clothing and his food needs along the way. And we see that in verse 20. We haven't read that yet, but we're going to get to that. But we know that when God says something, we can expect it. And we should expect it, because that helps us to grow in faith. If God makes a promise to us and we don't think about them promises anymore, then our faith could dwindle a little bit. We need to focus on these promises that God makes to us, keep them in our minds, and know that that's a goal. God set this promise here, and it's a goal for us. So we need to have faith that we will obtain this goal. Christ reminded us that God knows we need the things that we need. He knows that we need things before we even ask. And that is what He is willing to give us. The promise He's willing to do. Provide for us all of our needs. Now, He wants us to ask for these needs. He wants us to realize what we need. But He knows, and He will provide. And that's a great thing. We need to remember the promises of God's provision, because, again, even in this country we live in America, where we are materially blessed, we have more blessings per individual than the whole world. I don't remember some of the statistics, but when you take parts of Africa and the countries around there, even Korea and China, when you start looking at the average income of these people, the average wages paid, it's pennies and pennies on the dollar to what we're used to here. Even our poorest in America is more wealthy than it's like 85 or 90% of these foreign countries. So keep that in mind when we think about this. But even here in America, where we are blessed with everything that we have, there's times that we fall into uncertain times of how our future is going to turn out. Or are we going to be able to get through this next month or this next year? And we're blessed. I mean, think about this. We are blessed here in America. Other countries, you wonder how they do it. But God says, no matter what, I will provide for you. If we don't turn your back on Him, He will not turn away from us. The other drawback to this is, in America especially, they're trying to take God out of everything. They've taken Him out of the schools, out of the government. And soon, they'll probably try to take Him out of the churches. And that's a problem. Because whenever that does happen, whenever people finally get rid of God, He will say, okay, I mean, if you don't want me anymore, then I'll give you what you want. We won't fall into that. We can't fall into that category, and we won't. And again, as long as we don't, no matter what the country does around us, God won't leave us. When we think about, again, where we're at here, and the blessings we have, and the fact that even we are very blessed, we can't fall into uncertain times. And this country surely is in uncertain times. The world is in uncertain times. When we think about this, we put a lot of unnecessary anxiety on ourselves. And it causes our lives to be stressful. Again, we need to go back and look at these promises of God. Because this stress doesn't have to be at the level it is in our lives. We know that God, again, will promise, has promised, and will deliver on His promises to provide for us. And that's a great thing. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1 through 7, we won't read all that. I'll just summarize it. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we're told of the story here, and we're all familiar with this story. It's of the widow whose husband had died. And he died leaving her with a burden of unpaid debts. Now, not only that, but the creditors was threatening to take her two sons in a slavery to pay for these debts. Now, the widow, she had limited, very, very limited resources, and she faced this impossible situation. Well, she did the only thing that she could do. She cried out for help. We can cry out for help. She went to Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God then. And she told Elisha of the situation, what was happening in her life. Now, Elisha asked her a very critical question. He said, what do you have in your house? In other words, what kind of resources here do you have? What can we do here? Well, she replied with, I have nothing but a very little bit of oil. Well, she probably thought, this is just a small thing, and this was of no consequence. The oil wasn't enough to even talk about. But that was all she had, and she knew she faced this enormous problem. Well, God had planned to use this as an example. Elisha instructed her to borrow jars from the neighbors. You go get these jars and start filling them with this oil. Well, she knew she didn't have enough oil to do all this, but she did what was instructed her to do. This is faith. She acted on faith. The widow followed his instructions to the T. And then we see the result. The result of God's promise. It was a miracle that occurred. This little amount of oil that she had, that she borrowed all these jars from the neighbors, knowing again that the oil wasn't near enough, it continued to pour out of her vessel and fill every jar. And there was no empty jars left. And then it goes on. The widow was able to take all these jars. She had so much from this promise of God, from this miracle, that she was able to pay all of the creditors that was after her. The tragedy was avoided. She acted out in faith. God gave her instruction. She acted in faith. And God gave her results. And that's very encouraging to each and every one of us. because we all fall into problems. We need to go to God, see what He says, and then do it. That seems to be sometimes where we fall short. We want to have faith, and we ask God for an answer, and God gives us an answer, and then we say, well, I'm going to ask you again. Well, God doesn't change His answer. You know, this is the answer. We take it or we leave it. But God wants us to trust Him. And that's, again, a very critical part of our Christian duty. And it is a duty. We have to trust God. But it doesn't have to be a duty in the sense of a work. It needs to be a duty in the sense of an obligation or a commitment, something that we want to do. God wants us to trust in Him to provide for all of our needs. And sometimes, a lot of times, that does require us to step out on faith and use what little bit of resources we have. Remember that everything that we have is a gift from God. And God's gifts will be multiplied. It may seem like a lot to us, but to God, that's nothing. It's very little. It's a very little effort that we have to make. But we do have to make that effort. And we have to trust God. So there are four things that we need to remember in uncertain times. Again, God's promises, God's presence, God's protection, and God's provisions. Now, to start to conclude, let's look at Jacob's response to God's graciousness and His encouragement in this unsure time that Jacob was dealing with right then. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. And we'll go through 16 through 22. Genesis 28, starting in verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is not in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid to say, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it on a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to call it Luz. Verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, will I give to you a tenth." Now, as we read down through these verses, in verse 16, we see that Jacob, he does recognize that God has intervened in his life. And he done it in a very special way. Again, through a divine dream. And this divine dream, it made an impression on his life. And it would make an impression on any of our lives. Jacob then proceeded to set up a stone pillar, the very stone that he laid his head on. He done this as a memorial to worship God. Then we see in verse 20 through 22 that Jacob made a vow, or he made a commitment here. He made a commitment to God. Now, at first, this vow could seem conditional. He said, "If God does what I promise, I will follow Him." The vow could also be translated, "Since God has promised these things, I will follow Him." But in either case, when we think about what actually happened here and what went on, Jacob's response was to serve God and worship God as king and the ultimate ruler and creator. The bottom line is, we also need to respond to God's assurances and His promises in a way that Jacob did. We need to know that God will work in our lives. He will do everything that He promises. And we need to worship Him. We need to talk to Him on a daily basis. And this is very encouraging when we think about what happened in Jacob's life. You know, we just touched on a very small portion of his life, and we know what he faced throughout his life, the troubles and difficulties. But we see that even that, God didn't leave him. God promised to be with him. And he makes the same promise to each and every one of us to be with us. Brethren, each and every one of us either have, will, or are facing uncertain times. And when we think about these times, we're going to have to deal with them. But we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged through these times because we know that God is with us and God will never leave us.